Do friends take your seats? And we're going to read just two very short verses from Scripture before we turn again to a time of prayer in a moment or two. We're going to be looking at these and other verses from God's Word this evening, but let's read from Matthew chapter 11. And we're going to read from verse 28 down to the end of the chapter, which is verse 30. This is this deeply tender and compassionate word of invitation that Jesus gave to his hearers then, and he gives to us afresh this evening through his word. And he says this: "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And we thank God for his word to our hearts this evening. Lord, we pray that as we come now to gather again around your word, in the words of the song that we're going to sing, that Lord, you would help us to be still and know that you are God. Lord, we just ask and pray for this now as we end our time of prayer together, and are prepared to come, Lord, and sit at your feet and receive again from the hand of the Master. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand, I think, friends, and just sing this lovely song, "Be Still and Know That I Am God." Do take your seats, and let's look at what God would have for us this evening. We're going to look tonight at simply what I've entitled there, "Entering into God's Rest." And perhaps you might smile to yourself and think, well, that's very good. Christmas is only 3 weeks away. There's not very much rest for anybody. Why are you looking at that? Well, perhaps maybe that's a good reason to do so. But on a more serious note, we live in a society, I think, at the moment that is perhaps maybe as never before, for reasons we can all imagine and understand, is pursuing the issue of rest, finding rest, particularly when it relates to the whole issue of mental health. And often it does, and often that's right as part of people receiving help and input into that area of their lives, if that is the season of life that they find themselves in, entering that period of rest, finding rest. But one of the great ironies in our modern world is that as we are seeking to find rest in some things, some of them helpful and many of them not, yet we do not really find that rest of which the Bible speaks and of which the Bible understands. And the kind of rest that Jesus invites us to know and to enter into afresh, or perhaps even for the first time this evening. Because when the Bible talks about rest, it's not talking about, well, let's have some downtime. Let's relax. That's often the great confusion that we find in the world out there, and often even sometimes in our own thinking as well. Resting is not the same as relaxing. Resting is something much deeper. It's much more complete. It's much more profound. It's actually much more holistic. That if we are going to rest and know godly rest, we're going to enter into that experience of living the rhythms of our lives before God in a way that we were meant to. That we do not go through life the way that often we do, but we say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me to lie down. He makes me to lie down. That attitude of rest, that we're not just sitting with our feet up doing nothing. But actually, friends, we can be busy and live full and productive and effective lives and Christian lives for the Lord, but at the same time, we can do it with a restful spirit. And I have to say, I can't think of many people over the years that I've met who've mastered that, or I certainly wouldn't claim to be one of them, but I've met one or two who do. And who have. And they just have that restful spirit. They're busy, they're active, they're doing whatever it is they're doing for the Lord. But they have that restful spirit. They have entered into God's rest. That they're able to live their life fully in the way that the Lord who made them intended that they should. And that really is what Jesus is talking about in these verses that I read to us a moment or two ago, and into which he is inviting us, learning to live fully in God's way and following God's rhythms of grace that he gives to us. Because if we do that, we will end up living a restful life that is fruitful and useful in the service of the King of Kings and in the service of the Kingdom of Heaven. So how do we get there? Because that's what we want to know. How do we then enter into God's rest? Well, I want to just simply talk about five things, and you'll see them on the screen. There are one or two sub-points that I want to make, but I'm not going to put them in, because I thought if I do, you'll run from the building screaming, because there's quite a lot of them, so I'm not going to tell you what they are. We'll just go through them, and we'll discover them as we pass through. But let's look at the first of the five things that I want to share with you. First of all, the invitation to enter God's rest. And you might have already begun to become aware of that. The invitation to enter God's rest. But in Matthew 11 and verse 28, two things I want to say simply with regard to this. And they're very obvious, and you can read them for yourself. First of all, it is issued by Christ. Jesus comes and he's looking at this crowd, and they're harassed and helpless, and they're burdened down with life and living just as we are. And he looks at them. And he sees deep into their hearts the things that only Jesus can see in their heart and in yours and mine. And he says to himself, they need to receive this invitation. Jesus is the one who issues the invitation to enter God's rest. How is that? Why is that? Well, you know the answer, don't you? Because Jesus is the only one who was able to make it possible. Jesus is the only one who was able to make it possible because he died on the cross, that the conflict between man and God would be removed, and man would be able to enter into that rest that he once knew before God in the Garden of Eden, and sin ruined and spoiled and stole from him, and that he'd been in search of ever since and had never received. And Jesus is saying, I've come to restore that rest between God and man, that rest within the heart and spirit of man himself. You want to enter into that? That's fine. I'm issuing this invitation. It is issued by Christ. And the second thing we also see in this verse, it is only found. It is found only in Christ. Jesus is the one who issues the invitation because Jesus is the one who actually has the power to make good on that invitation that he has issued. We get invitations to all kinds of things. And some of them we would perhaps look forward to, and others perhaps not so. And things may be promised, and sometimes they are delivered, and sometimes they're not. But when Jesus issues this invitation, it is something that he will deliver. It is something that he alone has the power to give. He issues the invitation, and it will happen. because it is found only in Christ. Jesus does the inviting, because Jesus is the one who makes possible this whole issue, this whole experience of entering into God's rest. He has provided the means by which that is possible, that we can be those who enter into that place where we are at rest with ourselves. We are at rest with God. We are at rest with others. Because of the cross, as we're going to remember in a moment or two around the Lord's table, the invitation then to enter God's rest, issued by Christ, found only in Christ. Let's look at the second thing. The people who need God's rest. We're still in the same verse 28 in Matthew 11. Again, very obvious. Who needs rest? God's rest. Those, first of all, who are weary. Those who are weary. The idea of just being tired. Of finding things hard. Life's tough. I think actually many people find that. Not just those who are older, those who are younger as well. It's wearisome, it's tiring for a variety of different reasons. Life is getting more and more complicated, I think, as the years go by. Maybe that's a sign of getting older, I don't know. But it seems to feel that way. And I think it is. It's not just how we feel about it, I think it is actually how it is. And Jesus says, you're weary. Life is not easy. Life is tough. Life is wearying. One of the many results of sin. That wasn't the way it was meant to be, but it's how it is. That's the world that we inhabit. That's the reality that we have to face day in and day out. And you're tired. You're weary. You need to enter God's rest for those who are weary. And also, secondly, for those, same verse, who are burdened. Something deeper. They're burdened by what life perhaps has done to them. They're burdened by their response to life. They're burdened by those around them. Relationships that perhaps are not all they could and should be. They're burdened by themselves and their own sin and frailty and the realization that they're not all they could and should be and want to be. And just what life often just does in general terms. And they're burdened by it. And that causes them to be weary, and they're weary because they're burdened. The two are often linked together. And Jesus says, I'm issuing this invitation to people who are in that state, who are wearied, those who are burdened. This invitation is for you. It's not for people who think, I'm all right, I've got my life sorted out, I've got all the answers. No, it's for people that are weary, people that are burdened, people who are finding life hard going. This invitation to enter God's rest that is issued by Jesus and found only in Jesus is given to those who in life know that they are weary and those who know that they are burdened. The people, therefore, who need God's rest. And I would suggest, friends, that that is all of us. All people actually need God's rest, whether they realize that or not. So there's the invitation that's issued, and there's the people to whom it is issued. Let's look now, thirdly, at how we get there. The way to enter God's rest. And I've got two things jotted down here. Matthew 11, and we're looking at verses 29 and 30. How do you begin to enter God's rest? What's the way in? Well, here's the first of the two things that we need to do that the Lord reveals to us. First of all, we need to exchange the burden of sin for the yoke that is easy and the burden that is light. Because the idea that is behind what Jesus is saying here is indeed that we are, if we don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, we are burdened down with sin. We've all probably read or are familiar with the story of Pilgrim's Progress. And Christian, before he becomes Christian, is burdened with the great weight of his sin. And he carries it on his back like great big boulders until he eventually gets rid of it at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that moment, a wonderful divine exchange takes place. The burden of sin, as some of the old hymn writers puts it, is rolled away. And it's replaced instead, says Jesus, with the yoke that is easy and the burden that is light. The image, of course, is that of the oxen. And the oxen would have had the yoke. And usually, not always, but usually, those oxen, they worked in pairs. And there was one bar that would go across both oxen and that was what would happen. Or if the oxen was working by itself, There was one yoke that was over the shoulders and the head of the oxen as it ploughed the field. And really what Jesus is simply saying is this, that the yoke he is going to give you, which is that of his loving and gracious discipleship, help and inspiration, guidance and direction for the future, that yoke is the yoke I'm going to give you. And Jesus says, it's a yoke that's easy. And it's a yoke, a burden that is light. It's not going to be harsh. It's not going to be oppressive. It's not going to push you down into the dirt, which is what sin and very often life certainly seems to do. No, says Jesus, it's not going to be like that. It's going to be an easy yoke. It's going to be a burden that is light. You are going to be able to carry it. You're going to be able to live and walk in a new way. Really, it's a picture, actually, friends, of exchanging one lifestyle and one master for a new lifestyle and a new master. That really is what Jesus is talking about. The old, harsh, burdensome life, that's going to be replaced by the new life that I am going to give you. But Jesus goes deeper, because the next thing he says in verse 29 is that also we're going to learn from a gracious master. That's also implied here as well. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You're going to learn to live in a new way. You're not going to be burdened by the sin of past regrets, this burden of past sins and the memories of that has haunted you. The things that you have done or have been done to you, they're going to be left behind in the past. These are not going to be the things that are going to burden you and push you down. You are now going to learn from a gracious master, because you've got a new yoke that is easy and a burden that's light. It's not going to crush the life out of you. It's going to promote life. It's going to stimulate life. It's going to help you live that life in all of its fullness. That is what Jesus says, I am offering to you. That, he says, is the way that you indeed enter into God's rest. And really, it's a picture of the moment of conversion when we come to Christ. That's when we really begin to start seriously entering into the business of entering into God's rest. That's how it happens. When we begin to give our lives and yield our lives to God and let the Lord be the one who is in charge, let the Lord be the one who is in control. And we learn to live that restful life under the rhythms of God's grace as we begin to follow a different set of standards, a different set of values, as we look to a different master with different priorities, who wants to love us and bless us and bring out the best for us, unlike that which we have ever known before and certainly in the past. So there we have the third thing that we're going to look at, the way to enter God's rest. So there we have the invitation to enter God's rest, the people who need God's rest, and then the way to enter God's rest. But let's be realistic. It's not always easy, is it? And with that, we come to the fourth thing. Barriers to receiving God's rest. And there's lots of verses in the Bible that actually do talk about this. And I listed four things here that I think are the most common barriers to receiving God's rest. First of all, there is hardness of heart. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 8. We will not know and we will not enter into the rest that God has for us if God speaks to us and leads us and guides us and says, this is what I want you to do. And we say, no, we're not doing it. Remember what God says to his Old Testament people. He said, I wanted you to enter into my rest, but you would not. And God continues to speak to them and he continues to appeal to them. And they continue as that faithless generation to say no. And God, with great sadness and heaviness of heart, turns round to them and says, therefore, you will never enter my rest because you have refused it. And so he turns to the next generation and he says, will you enter into my rest? Because the previous generation have said no to me. And of course, the previous generation, as you know, they die in the wilderness. And the generation that succeeded them, they do enter into the land. They do enter into that place of rest. But as we know from the history of God's people, they didn't have that rest very long because the hardness of heart returned. And they began to follow idols and worship false gods. And God warned them. And they continued to rebel and say, no, we will not listen to you. They hardened their hearts And ultimately they lost that rest and the place of rest that the Lord had planned and prepared for them. And it can be the same for us as believers. Have you got a restless heart, a restless spirit? Have you got that sense you've lost that rest that God wants you to have? Maybe you have to ask the question, friend, are you hardening your heart against what God is telling you to do? And you know fine well you should do, and you're saying no. Well, that's one possibility. But then there's another possibility, a couple of verses further on in the same chapter of Hebrews, chapter 3, or into verse 12. There's hardness of heart, there's also an unbelieving heart. That God is calling you to walk with him in faith and in obedience, and he's calling you and challenging you to that, and you say, no, I'm not going to do that. I don't believe you can do that. I don't believe that's what I should do. I don't believe that's what you want me to do. And God is saying, well, actually, that's what I do have for you, and that's what I do want you to do. But we have an unbelieving heart. That's why, friends, the Lord deals with Thomas, the famous doubting Thomas, in the way that he does. Thomas begins with genuine doubts, that's fair enough. But he comes perilously close to falling over the line between having a heart that is full of doubt and having an unbelieving heart. And that's why the Lord ultimately rebukes Thomas and says, stop doubting and believe. Because he could see where Thomas was standing. He was perilously close to falling into unbelief. And that's the difference from saying, well, I find it hard to believe, to saying, I will not believe. And often the line between the two, friends, is so fine, it's often difficult to know when that line has been crossed. And we see that in the history of God's people as well. They refused to believe. They disobeyed and they kept disobeying, and ultimately they came to that line where they crossed that line and they fell into unbelief. And God had to deal with them as a result. So barriers to receiving God's rest, hardness of heart, an unbelieving heart, and then this is where, friends, hardness of heart and an unbelieving heart leads to. Three, it leads to a rebellious heart, Hebrews 3 verses 8 and 16. You move from thinking in your heart and in your mind, well, I don't believe that, and you actually start to put it into practice. You, in very specific, clear ways, you rebel against what God is saying, what God wants you and has called you and commanded you to do. And if you start doing that, then you're never going to enter into the rest that God has for you. What we think ultimately leads to how we behave. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. That's how it goes, friends. It is consequences. You start off with a hard heart, and sooner or later, you're going to end up with a rebellious heart. And how does the journey finish? Well, here's its ultimate terminus. You end up with a disobedient heart, Hebrews 3 verse 18, and also Hebrews 4 verses 2 and 6. You start to not just rebel against God, you actually start to be disobedient. And that implies a settled, deliberate pattern of consistent sinful behavior. It's not just a one-off. And you come back to God and deal with it. No, it's an ongoing pattern. It becomes ingrained in your life, your habit, your behavior, your just how you are. And it continues and it keeps on going, that settled pattern of disobedient behavior, a disobedient heart. And God's word says, if these things begin to grow and to develop within you, and he's speaking to Christians particularly here, but also to non-Christians as well, then you will not receive the rest that God has for you. You will be a restless soul all the days of your life. And we don't want to do that. So what's the antidote? Well, with this we're going to finish. How do I remain in God's rest? I've come to Christ as Lord and Savior. I'm seeking to walk by faith with him day by day and do that which is right. How therefore can I remain in God's rest? Well, here's the six things I've got written down and then we're going to finish. The first thing we need to do, Mark chapter 6, verse 31. We need to commune with Christ. That's basically an old-fashioned word for saying you have to spend time with Christ. In prayer, in the Word, you and God, whether it's 5 minutes or however long, it doesn't really matter, that you have quality time with God every day. And you speak to Christ and you let Christ speak back to you. That's what the Lord did. Now, if the Son of God has to do it, how much more do you and I, sinful and imperfect people, need to do it? We need to commune with Christ. Also, we also, I think, should also know solitude with Christ as well. Again, the same verse, Mark 6, verse 31. Again, a rather old-fashioned word. It basically means that we are silent before God. We are silent before God. That we sit quietly in His presence. We live in a world that is frightened of quietness and silence. We have to have noise on in the background all the time. And there are those times in our lives we experience when it's solitude with Christ. Maybe you have to go and leave home or work or whatever else it is that you are and go to a place, whatever that is, where you can be guaranteed to have a place of solitude. There's a story in my family background that I never met this man. He must have been quite remarkable, but my mother often has spoken of him, and I think it was her, get this right, I think it was her grandfather. The place that he would go and be alone with God, he was a very, very good gardener, and his garden was apparently was amazing. And in the middle of the garden, or in a part of it, in a quiet corner somewhere, there was this greenhouse. And it was in the greenhouse that he would go and he would meet with God. And there was a little, apparently, little velvet kneeling stool thing in the greenhouse in between the tomato plants and the chrysanthemum plants. And there he was. And that was where he went to get peace from the family and to be alone with God. That was his place of solitude. I don't know where that is for you folks. I don't know what it looks like. Doesn't matter. Just have that place. Find that place. Get to that place. Be in that place. That place of solitude. It's you and Christ. Nobody else. And that's how we continue to remain in God's rest. Thirdly, moving on, Hebrews 10, verse 25, that we have fellowship with God's people. Do not give up the practice of meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. That, friends, I think is a word we need to take seriously in these COVID times. Yes, we have to be careful. But perhaps, friends, we can maybe just use that as an excuse to ultimately actually give up coming and presenting ourselves physically as a congregation of God's people in that local expression, in that place, in that moment, and in that time. I don't know about you, friends, but I'm quite sure you find it a challenge to come back to church out of lockdown. And I'm going to be quite honest, I find it a challenge, and, well, you know what I do. And I didn't find it easy either. It's much easier to be at home. And to just sit and get it on the iPad or the TV or whatever it is you do. And because of my circumstances, that was what I had to do. And I was a member of a virtual congregation for several months. And it was quite frankly quite conducive. And you just sit there with your feet up on the couch and you've got your mug of coffee in the hand and think, this is great. And then suddenly it's back to reality. You've got to get dressed and get up in the morning and go. And in my case, you're back doing what I'm doing. And we get out of the rhythm, we get out of the pattern, we get out of the habit of doing it. And I think some perhaps still have got to reclaim that and regain that. Do not give up together, meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. It's actually important, friends, that we do meet together. Not just so that we can catch up and have a nice little chat and it gives the pastor something to do for the rest of the week. That's not what we're about. It's about meeting together as the people of God, sitting under His Word, praying together, worshipping together, gathering around the Lord's table together. Because we know that God's Word tells us as we gather together, whether it's in big numbers or just the two or the threes, there is the Lord in the midst. That when God's people come together, Christ stands among us. We sometimes sing it in a very old hymn, Jesus stand among us. In thy risen power, let this time of worship be a hallowed hour. God is here because we are here. We've come to meet Him and He comes to bless our fellowship and our time together with His presence as we seek to gather around His throne. So we need to come and to continue to keep meeting together. Fourthly, we're into the Old Testament here. 1 Kings chapter 19. And verse 4, and I looked at this in more detail a few weeks ago. We need to keep a balanced perspective. Basically, Elijah has a bit of burnout. He's a little bit of a sort of meltdown, really, in these verses. And he starts to say things that really are pretty daft. He just loses the plot, really, big style. And God has to come and deal with him. Let's be those friends who keep a balanced perspective. And that's actually why it's quite important, in fact it's very important, that we don't just read God's word and pray individually, but we do it together as well. Because sometimes you need someone to come along and say, what on earth are you saying that for? That's daft. That's not appropriate. That's just out of order. Sometimes, friends, we have to, I'm going to put this carefully, we have to lovingly, okay, it's got to be lovingly done, we need to lovingly rebuke each other. We have to lovingly call one another on certain things. That's not appropriate. Why are you saying that? That's why God puts us in community, folks. That with love and grace, we rub off the rough edges off one another, because we've all got them. And sometimes it's right when someone comes and says, why on earth did you say that? That's not really appropriate. Do you think that's a balanced, biblically, godly way of looking at things? And you have to say, well, actually, you probably know it's not. And you can have a laugh about it, deal with it, and move on. Elijah didn't have that. God had to come to him with his ministering angels to sort this poor man out. But God often sends us into our own communities. And you know, a lot of really good friends, pastoral work can be done in the back row of a church. I've seen it done. It's not just necessarily done by pastors. You have the ability, friends, to speak that appropriate word to the brother or sister that's sitting next to you. It might be a word of loving encouragement. It might be that you give them a little bit of a prod and go, come on, you can do better than that. That's not appropriate. But you have the power to speak that word that can release that person from that way of thinking and acting and behaving that's just not good and healthy, and lead them into a whole new experience of the Lord's grace. Keep a balanced perspective. Fifthly, don't think God's work depends on you. This is a particular warning for all leaders in the church, myself included, and anyone else who does any kind of Christian activity. That was Elijah's problem. He thought God couldn't make a move without him. Well, God can and does. But poor Elijah didn't realize that, and he burned himself out. It does not all depend on you alone. God calls you into partnership with him, but it's his work, his message, his kingdom. He gives you the power. He gives you the resources. You need to remember that as you seek to serve him. Whether your place of service is home or work or whatever, you might be the only Christian there, but the whole thing doesn't depend on you. You're called to be faithful in that place that God's put you in, and you're called to do it in his strength and in his strength alone. So don't think God's work depends on you alone. And then the last thing, this is really quite practical. Still in 1 Kings chapter 19. This is verses 5 to 8. Ensure your physical well-being. Ensure your physical well-being. You've all heard the phrase, maybe used it, usually to the teenagers, but not necessarily, don't burn the candle at both ends. You've heard that phrase? Maybe you've used it, maybe you've heard it said to you, don't burn the candle at both ends. And actually, friends, that I think is really appropriate, particularly for those of us who are in the middle years of life with all the responsibilities that that means. And sometimes you can go through phases in life, and before you know where you are, it's upon you, and you haven't even realized. It's very subtle, and it creeps up on you, and you're burning the candle at both ends. And sometimes someone has to come and say, hey, that's not good. You've got to stop doing that for your own physical well-being. That we make sure, friends, it's as practical. Look at what happens to Elijah in these verses in 1 Kings 19. What happens to him? He eats healthily, he eats regularly, and he sleeps regularly. This is not rocket science, friends. This is dead basic stuff. Goes to bed at a decent time of night, folks. Eat well, eat healthily. This is the ABC of physical well-being. Your GP will tell you this, and other medical professionals. And here it's in the Word of God. I bet you didn't think that, but it is. And then it is written down for you. Ensure your physical well-being. That plays into the whole business of learning and finding the rest that only God ultimately really can give us. And that he wants us to have. How then? That is how indeed we remain in God's rest. that we don't fall out of it or drop out of it, that we remain in it. I love that line from, in fact, I nearly chose it as our final hymn, but I didn't on reflection. Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. And the line is this, and I've always been drawn to it. Take from our lives the strain and stress. How does it finish? And let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace. Let me ask you a challenging question as I ask of it of myself as we close this evening. Is your life ordered? Is your life in good order, or is it a little bit messy and shambolic? Does your ordered life, if it is ordered, does your ordered life confess the beauty of thy peace? If the answer is no, then we have to reflect on what God has been saying to us from his word this evening. Let's make sure, friends, that our lives indeed are in order and that they do confess the beauty of thy peace, because if they are, we will enter into the rest of which we have been reflecting on this evening. And I cannot, frankly, friends, think of a better place to come and to ensure that that would happen, and to do business with God if we need to. I can't think of a better place than where we're going to come to right now, the Lord's table, the place of the family meal, the place where we have a meal with Jesus, the place where Jesus shares bread and wine again. He says, come to me with your stuff, with your issues, not to be condemned, not to be told you this, that, and the next thing, to be healed, restored, forgiven, and given that fresh, gracious, and heavenly welcome. And that you would enter afresh into that peace, or maybe even for the first time, that the Lord aches and longs and yearns that each one of us would know. That we could leave this place this evening, in the words of that old hymn, with our ordered lives confessing the beauty of his peace. Why? Because we have entered truly into God's rest. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the challenge and the practical challenge, Lord, of your word to us this evening. Lord, we ask that you would help us to do whatever is necessary before you, even now in this place, before we leave, that we might enter, Lord, into that place of rest that, Lord, you have and desire for each of us. Hear us, Lord, as we pray and ask for these things, and prepare, Lord, by faith to receive them afresh. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, let's stand and we will sing our closing hymn that I've quoted earlier together. Like a river glorious, let's be those who can go forth into this week stayed upon Jehovah. Hearts are fully blessed, finding, as he promised, perfect peace. And rest. Let's stand and sing together.
Thank you.
Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and turn his face towards you and give you his peace and his rest this night and always. Amen.